All right, welcome back again. It's me. I am not the speaker tonight, but I do have a very good friend of mine who is going to be speaking that Katie alluded to. Graham leads and is director of our college ministry, which I don't know if you guys have been around that long that you went through the college ministry and then to the porch and then here. But if you did, welcome back. You're going to see a great speaker who you've seen before. But would you please welcome with me Graham Shelby to talk with us a little bit about community. Come on, Graham.
Love it. I don't have to introduce myself. Let's get right into it. Hey, everybody, I'm Graham. So glad to be here tonight. And I'm so excited to be talking about something that I love to talk about. And I think we all are that way. We like talking about things we enjoy, right? Like if you're someone who likes fashion, like you happen to get into conversations about you're talking about the latest trends, or maybe it's travel, or maybe it's pets. I don't know if you're a pet owner and you just somehow find yourself in conversation talking about your dog all the time, or maybe it's food. I'm this way. This is mine. Maybe you just are loving talking about, oh, that new place, that new the new spot, that new meal I had. I mean, I love food so much that right out of college, I lived in Chicago, Illinois. And Chicago is a great food place. Sorry for the humming. Literally over the year that I was there, I developed a 9-page PDF of all of the places you can go eat. And so if you ever go to Chicago, let me know, because circa 2015, I got all the best restaurants, donut shops, coffee shops that are probably out of date and not even in business anymore in 2023. But I had them because I like talking about food and I love experiencing that. And I am excited for talking about tonight, something that I love not only to talk about, but to experience. But before I do that, I want to talk about three experiences I recently had. Sorry, glasses fogging up. That will set us up for where we're going. The first is I was out to eat not too long ago with my mom. I'm a foodie, as I just said, so let's talk about food. And this experience happened, which was really unique. I'm with my mom, and the waiter comes up, and all of a sudden, within 60 seconds, my mom completely gives all ordering authority over to this individual. Are you this kind of person to where you go into a restaurant and you're like, I don't know what I want. What do you think I want? And you like tell the person to tell you what you want. Are you that person or do you know those people? My mom is that person. And I was shocked that this person didn't know her name, doesn't know anything about her, doesn't know how old she is, doesn't know what she likes, doesn't know anything about her personality or anything about her. And yet she all of a sudden acted in such a way as if this person has significant authority in her palate and decisions and all of the things. And I was like, wow, who does that? There's another interaction that I had. It was with an accountant not too long ago, hashtag tax day. And I was meeting with someone who knows numbers and knows finances. And I don't know this person very well. I just know his name's Ron. I don't really know where he lives. I've never talked to him outside of our little appointment window. But in that appointment, I gave Ron all of my financial information. I mean, this guy knows my credit score. This guy knows everything I've invested, saved. He could just take me for everything I'm worth at any point. And I give him so much of who I am and what I have. And I don't even know the guy. Like, I'm not friends with him. We don't talk. We email once a year. I'm like, yeah, okay, that appointment, great, see you then. And that's it. And then he like sends me another email and I sign some papers and that's all our relationship. But I give him so much of myself uniquely. I give him so much authority in my life. And it's just baffling to think about that. Last interaction recently was with a doctor. I don't go to the doctor very often. I'm delayed all the time on getting physicals and getting checked up and making sure everything's fine. And I went not too long ago, first time, I think maybe out of college to determine a primary care physician. And so I introduced myself, got to know this person, and he got to know me pretty well by understanding all of my medical history and seeing everything that's happened to me. And I kid you not, people, I get naked in front of this guy. Like, I am in the nude in front of someone who I'm like, I don't even know you. I'm not friends with you, but all of a sudden you see it all and you have full access. Like, that's weird. And, right? Does anyone experience that? Or even just thought about that experience? It's so normal, right? But I thought about that and I was like, all three of those experiences, super interesting interactions, heavy authority or trust. And why is that? Like, why are all of those interactions, do you act in such a significant way towards those type of people? And I think it's because of this banner statement, is that the purpose of relationships determines the nature of relationships. That the purpose of what your relationship is determines how you act in it. And we know that to be true just by that example if you reverse the people and the activity. Like if I switched around those three people and what I did, I would get naked in front of my waiter at a restaurant. Or I would ask my accountant to dictate my diet. Or I would give investment and savings account information and my social security to my dermatologist. Like that all of those things, if we did that, that's taking what's totally normal in one setting and no one thinks twice about it to something that's wildly inappropriate and border and for sure illegal in circumstances, right? Like, and it's all driven because of this reality that the purpose of our relationships determines the nature of our relationships. And tonight we're going to talk, as I said, about something that I love and this idea of Christian community. And I don't know all of you, and I know there's some of you that are from Watermark and some of you that are not. And that term both has, I know, expressions that you are familiar with and personal experiences tied to that. And I know that that's the case. And so here's what I mean when I say Christian community throughout the next 25 minutes. This is what I mean specifically is authentic relationships that lead to spiritual transformation. Not all Christians are experiencing Christian community, and not all Christians just have Christian community with every single Christian. But I'm talking about, when I say Christian community, authentic relationships that lead to spiritual transformation. And I realize that some of you have had different expressions of this. Some of you are at Watermark, and your expression of Christian community would be called a community group. That's our terminology. That is our expression of what that is. But for you, it might be a life group, a small group, a cell group, DNA group, Sunday school, whatever that is. And I want you to know up front that I am not watermarking you. I'm not advocating for a community group. I am telling you the truth of what God's word has tonight. What's amazing about it is that it goes beyond any expression. That Christian community is possible. It can be realized in any expression, anywhere, at any time, at any age. You can experience this young. You can experience this the last year of your life. You can experience it in Dallas, Texas. You can experience it in South Dakota or Japan. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter the language, the culture. You can experience this reality of authentic relationships that lead to spiritual transformation. And I realize also that some of you, when you hear that term and that I'm talking about community, you have some form of reaction that is reflective of your experience. And I know for some of you, you're like, that's awesome. When I hear community, I hear really great things. But for others of you, when you hear that idea, you think, man, what a headache. Man, all I think is revolving door. All I think is inconsistency. All I think is unreliable people. All I think is let down, missed expectations. All I think is frustration. Good theory, terrible practice. It's not that great. And I just want to let you know that I don't want to talk to you about this pie in the sky theory as a person who's never experienced the practice and the challenge and the difficulty of community. I've been a member as an adult at Watermark since 2015. And I took an inventory today of the people that I have been in community group with, our expression of Christian community, that's what I mean to say, since 2015 at this local church. And it has been 21 people. 21 different people over the last 8 years. And that is just the single men. That's not to mention right now, the 9 other people, 4 couples and my wife, now are in a different Christian community expression. So that would take my number to 30. So I have felt the revolving door. I have felt a lot of expressions and the inconsistencies and the challenges and the unmet expectations and the frustration and the conflict and all the things that would make you want to tune out, disengage, and say, that's not for me. Or that might sound good, but my experience says otherwise. And I hope tonight that what I can do is not sales pitch you to some vision, but I can show you that God is good. He's amazing. He makes everything good. And what he decides to make, both things and people and how all of that works, is good. That his design for human relationships It's really amazing that when we listen to him and when we look at what he has said in his word, he has not given us his word to rip us off or to sell us short. If we listen and obey, we are going to thrive. And that doesn't mean that it won't be work or that it won't be challenging. It's going to be challenging because you're in a community, Christian community, and you bring the challenge. I bring the challenge. My selfishness, sinfulness makes it difficult, and so does everyone else's. But God is good, and his ways are good. And so I hope that you will catch a vision new or another time, that it will be renewed. Or you might catch a new vision that you've thought through Christian community in a different way, and that you won't just say, you will leave here desiring to say, I want that, and I think I know what it means to commit to that. And my fear is if you don't catch that either you're going to start seeing whatever expression of Christian community as just another meeting, as just another obligation that your church or Christians say you have to do, and it's going to lead to disengagement, or it's going to make you avoid it, or it's going to make you start hopping around thinking the grass is always greener with them or him or her or there. That's just not true. It's just not true. So here we go. The headline up front, what I'm going to guide us through is this idea, and I'm going to show it in scripture, that I think that the Bible teaches that the purpose, right? Remember when I said the purpose of a relationship determines the nature of a relationship? Well, if we're talking about Christian community, the purpose of that, biblically speaking, is to encourage one another in three things: identity, authority, and purpose. Identity, authority, and purpose. And as I talk about each of these categories, I'm going to put up a good handy-dandy chart so that we can visually kind of see things as it goes. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about the truth in God's word, what the practice of that means if we listen to what God says, what that will look like for how you act in relationship, and what it will result in if you do that or don't do that. And then it's for you to decide if that's for you. So that's what we're going to do, and let's dive in. For identity, when we think through the purpose of community, Christian community, being that we would encourage each other in identity, I think really quickly of one of my favorite movies, Zoolander, circa 2001. Does anyone remember this comedy? Derek Zoolander, five syllables. Ben Stiller, it's a great work. And it's a really weird film because it's about this model, this male model, who has this identity crisis. He is the stud, he's the guy, but then all of a sudden, Hansel comes along and he's cool and he's so great. And all of a sudden, it bursts his bubble and he has an identity crisis. And there's this moment, Ro, you can show the picture, where he's literally standing on the side of a road and he's looking at a puddle and he asks himself, he's like, who am I? I don't know. Maybe I have a lot of things I need to think about. Like, it's that clip. And then all of a sudden, of course, classically, a car drives by, splashes him in the face. It's great. But he's having this identity crisis. And he's asking the question, who am I? And that's a funny movie. And that's obviously a comedy by genre. But it's not a comedy when our life is that question on the daily. When we are asking ourselves, who am I? And we're trying to find that answer by what we do or what we haven't done yet or what we have done that we regret. And we're trying to manage or follow a pathway for those things to answer the question, who am I? I have asked that question at times. I have let what I do and the things that I have accomplished dictate who I am. That's my ditch, is to say, I am what I can accomplish. For others of you, maybe you would say the same thing, or you might say, I am what I have done that I regret. I am my worst mistake. Or I am what I haven't done yet, and I'm just clocking, trying to get there. Because if I can get there, then I know who I really am. But I'm currently under construction, incomplete, not there yet. And the truth of what God's word says, he is so kind to tell us that in Christ we have a secure identity. I love Romans 8, one of the best chapters, personally speaking, of the Bible. Romans 8 starts and ends with really strong statements that should secure us in our identity. The very beginning of Romans 8 is verse 1 and 2, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You hear what that's saying? That's saying that no matter what you have done, that there is no condemnation, not just if you're breathing, but if you have trusted in Christ, that if Christ is your King and your Savior, then your identity is not what you have done that you regret. It's what he's done, and he's done a lot of good things, all things perfect. He saved you. But the chapter ends, and I love that it says that there's no condemnation up top, and then it goes throughout what it's like to walk by God's Spirit, and then it ends with this climactic statement, and it says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So that chapter is such an identity chapter that says that there is no condemnation for what you've done, and there's nothing that you can do that's going to separate you from Christ. That's if you have put your faith in Jesus, that it just stamps your approval and your identity. And why this matters is that's true in the Bible, but what does that mean for Christian community? Those authentic relationships that lead to spiritual transformation, what does that mean for that? That if we live into that reality relationally, what that means is that our relationships will consist of confession. They will consist of the activity of showing each other that we're not good enough, or that we've messed up, or that we have flaws, or that we're insecure, or that we've sinned, which is crazy. Who would do that? Answer: people who are secure that their identity is not in what they have done, haven't done yet, or done something that they've regret. It frees you up to be yourself. You don't have to live with a mask anymore. I'm not talking COVID. I'm talking your personality. You don't have to fake it anymore. And you get to be honest. And if we don't believe that, if we don't believe that, what does it say? I can't even read it. Point that out. There it goes. It leads us to hide. We're just going to be in a Christian labeled group. You might have Christian friends that believe what you believe, but the nature of your relationship is you are going to be hiding. You are going to be faking. And when I say hiding, that might sound nice or like not that detrimental. Really what hiding is lying, which might strike a little bit more. It's lying. You're literally projecting and telling a lie of who you are to the world and to people who you should be intimately connected with because of your bond with Jesus Christ. And so if you are secure in your identity in Christ and you have a relationship with people that can be expressed in a group, for sure, but the purpose of that is that you encourage each other in your identity, then what you practically do is you confess sin and you remind each other of the gospel. You remind each other constantly of Romans 8. You are constantly having those conversations on the regular of, here's where I messed up. Here's what I've been tempted to believe. Here's what I did when I believed that. And you give the other people the privilege of reminding you the reality of your identity in Christ. Does that make sense? That's what we want. And when you do that, the result that you will have and that everyone will have is you will begin to experience freedom. You will begin to experience freedom from the sin that actually causes us to hide and fake it. You will begin to have security in your relationships because when you have been vulnerable and they have stayed and they haven't judged and left and said, I don't like you, I'm removing myself from you, but they've drawn near to you at the gospel, that brings so much security and relational trust. Those are the friends you want. That's the kind of people you want to do life with. God makes that possible. The gospel enables you to have the most secure, deepest amount of trust relationship possible. Like truly, it is not possible elsewhere. But in Christ, you have the possibility, the invitation to the most secure, most free, and deepest level of trust relationships. But that's not only it. God, in his kindness, allows these relationships, Christian community, authentic relationships that lead to spiritual transformation, whose purpose is to encourage each other in their identity, yes, but also in authority. And authority is really asking the question, whose am I? If identity is the question, who am I, Derek Zoolander, then the question that this is asking is, whose am I? Who has the final say in my life? Who is the chief, the CEO of me? And I love the movie Captain Phillips. This was kind of during the era where Tom Hanks was just throwing out a ton of movies, where he was just hitting home run after home run. And one of these was Captain Phillips, where he's, if you haven't seen it, it's great. He's this captain of this boat, and they're around the east side of Africa, and all of a sudden, the boat gets overtaken by Somalian pirates. And it's this intense drama where he's a victim. And next slide, Ro, the Somalian captain, he looks him in the eyes like, I want you to look at me right here. And what does he say? Does anyone know what he says? I am the captain now. Yeah, he says it. He says it. He's like, I am the captain now. And it's this like eerie, ooh, whoa, what's going to happen? And it's this intense scene, right? And odds are you're probably not in your life going to be hostage anytime soon to Somalian pirates. But often we can allow ourselves to become hostage to a lot of different voices that will say, I am the captain, I am in control. And I'm curious, what is that for you? What is that for you? Maybe it's the culture of our current. Maybe the way in which you've consumed media and you have lived in the current of Dallas, Texas, of the United States of America, it has started to just make you think, hey, what everyone else is doing and whatever is normal must be true and right. And therefore, I will do that. Or I will start listening there because I see that. I'm inundated by what I watch, by what I listen to. And it's just the kind of cultural norm. And so that's starting to be the captain now of how I make decisions. Or maybe for you, it's reason. Maybe you're an intellectual person and you're just like, hey, whatever logically makes sense to me, if it doesn't make sense, I'm not doing it. But if it makes sense to me and it makes sense in my mind, I'm doing it. Doesn't matter what anyone else says. If it's logical, I'll do it. Or maybe your experience has started, your past experience, pattern recognition, what I know and what I've done, therefore is what my past has told me is therefore true of my present and of my future. Or maybe, honestly, it's just emotion, that what you feel, the feelings that you have in different times and circumstances, those feelings really tell you, not verbally, but they act that way of saying, I'm the captain. However I feel is what is going to be reality, and it's going to dictate how I live and what I do in response to how I feel. But God's word is true, and it's not silent. I love this verse, Romans 6:23. Says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You might have heard that verse. It's a pretty popular verse. It's in the Romans Road. And so it's a very gospel verse right there that it puts out the penalty of sin. And it says that eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But oftentimes we don't realize that what Paul is saying here is two different realities, Christ Jesus. It's odd. You usually hear Jesus Christ, and so you might think that Christ is Jesus' last name. It's not. And I think with Christ Jesus, it actually helps us understand what he's saying, because Christ is the Greek word Messiah that just means Savior. And so what he's saying is eternal life is in the Savior Jesus, which most people hear and know and acknowledge and head nod. Yeah, Jesus Christ, that guy died for me. Savior, our Lord. And so he's saying two things about Jesus, that he is not just Savior and that he did something for you, but that he is King, Master, Lord. He is the captain now. And eternal life is found when you not only trust that Jesus has saved you, but that he is in control now and he calls the shots and he defines life on his terms. That is what it means. That's what that verse is pointing at. And Paul wants you to know that Jesus is not only Savior, but that he is King. But he also calls us to live in Christian community. And in the Bible later, Paul says this. He says to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So two things are at play here. That when we are Christians, that means that Jesus is our master, that he is the CEO of our life, of our mind, of our eternity, of our present, but also that we are called to submit to each other, to give other people, not just anyone, but people that we are, that the context of Ephesians 5 are relationships within the church, God's people, not just any people, but God's people, that you would choose to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. What does that mean? That means that you don't just give God authority in your life, but you give other people a boardroom seat in your life, that you let other people speak into your life. And when we apply this, what this practically means, that if we take both of those realities and we put that into practice in Christian community, that means that our reality will be full of counsel. And what I mean by that is that we will listen and let other voices speak to us and guide us. Two ways. One is that we will give the microphone to God's word, that we will regularly in those relationships ask the question, what does God's word say about that? I'm confused about this. Things are going on in my life. This is crazy. This is a really tense situation. This is a heavy burden. What's our response? What does God's word say about that? And then also, it means that you give the authority to other people to share what God's word says to you. That you don't just answer the question, but you let other people show you what they see and help guide you and give you feedback. And that is really difficult to do at times because we're imperfect, and so our counsel isn't God's word. It usually is laced with imperfect motives and mixed motives and isn't 100% accurate. And I have been given imperfect advice by God's people. I have given imperfect advice to other people. And that's the reality. But God has called us to be obedient to his word. Here at Watermark, we say that God's word is our authority, our conscience, and our guide. And that his people would play an active, authoritative role in our day-to-day life. But if we don't listen to that, if that's not what you choose to do, if you're like, yeah, I don't, maybe not for me, then the net result of that is going to be a reality of pride, that you are going to say with your life and potentially with your words, I think I know better. And Proverbs 18:1, it's not on the screens, but it says this, that whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire and he breaks out against all sound judgment, which translation 2023, anyone who is isolated is a fool. And if you say, I think I know better, or I don't want to listen to God's word or God's people, it's just a ticking timer before it's not going to go well. And God loves you so much that he would want to surround you with people that don't just like you or align with your hobbies or love where you go to eat for brunch or have a pet as well or vote the same way that you do, but who are rooted in God's word and want to see you be all that God wants you to be and are willing to call you out when that's not the case and are willing to correct you when you're off with the truth of God's word. It's been the biggest blessing in my life because I am naturally prone to get out of tune. We just heard music being played. Guitars naturally have to be tuned. What do they naturally do when they sit there? They get out of tune and you retune them. You don't like tune them out, you tune them back in. And my heart's the same way. I naturally just default, wake up out of tune. And I need not just God's word, but I need God's people to help guide me in that. And so do you. But when we listen to that, the net result of listening and experiencing Christian community, the encouragement of authority and being reminded that I'm not my own, that God is my king and God's people are how I'm meant to live my life, that I'm meant to be connected to a local church, that I'm meant to be submitted to one another out of reverence for Christ. The result of that is that my life is going to be an up and to the right of wisdom. I am going to be wise increasingly over time. It's just what's going to happen. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools suffer harm. And the next thing is that I'm going to grow in my dependence, which is actually a good thing, that we are in an individualistic, independent culture, United States of America, build your own life by your bootstraps. But God's way, the way that you even enter into eternity, right? We talked about it, if you're with us on Sunday, is humility. Is dependence, is realizing and recognizing need and saying, I need someone that's not myself to help. And when you live that way relationally, what do you know? That's God's design for how we thrive and how we grow up. All right, last thing. As I said, the purpose of Christian community, authentic relationships that lead to spiritual transformation, is that we would encourage regularly each other in our identity, in authority, and in purpose. And the question when I think of purpose is really, what am I here for? Like, what is the meaning of my life? Why do I exist? I naturally sometimes ask this question and I drift towards, once again, I'm here to make a name for myself. I'm here to accomplish. I'm here to build Graham's reputation. I'm here to do more for me. And I can get out of whack. And when I think of this question, I think of the best Disney movie of all time. No question about it, Lion King. Amazing, amazing movie. And it's just timeless. But in this movie, if you haven't seen it, it's crazy. But if you have, you know that there's a time where Simba, like, forgets his purpose. And all of a sudden, he's just in the rainforest with Timon and Pumbaa, and he's singing Hakuna Matata, and he's, like, totally not living what he's called to do. He's a lion. He's the king of the jungle. And he's over here with Anteater Boy doing jack squat nothing and has run away. And it's like, he's the son of the king. He's the one who's supposed to have authority. That's his role in life. That's like how it all worked. And what happens? Nala comes and finds him, next slide, and like wakes him up, tackles him, and is like, what does she remind him? She's not like, I love you. Obviously, they become lovers afterwards, but like, she doesn't do that. What does she do? She reminds him, she's like, you are the king. Like, this is who you are. This is what you're supposed to do. Wake up, leave here, and go live the way that you're supposed to live. And what does he do? He returns, and he beats the uncle out, and he becomes king, and it's great. It's awesome. It's like she knew 1 Peter 2:9 in Lion King. What does that say? 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you see how that verse ties our identity to our calling and our purpose and our responsibility? We're not just some awesome chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation. That's great. Cool. That just chills and gets on, you know, social media and does nothing with their life. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light to be in relationship with him and to enjoy him forever and to partake in the family business, to participate in his kingdom and the redemptive purpose that he is doing. Does he need us? Absolutely not. He's not in need of any one of us. He doesn't need any help, which is crazy then that the reality is that he chooses to use people, that he calls sinful, wicked people that he loves and he redeems. And he says, I want you to be key participants in what I'm doing. And he calls us into a better life, honestly. And when we are reminded of that, and when we live into the Christian community, when we encourage each other regularly in this purpose in our life, our relationships and our lives are going to be marked by contribution. They're going to be marked by serving and by seeing the world differently. That we're going to have conversations that we're going to start celebrating where we see God at work. One of the benefits of working at a church is that we regularly do this. And that's just not a default of working at a church. One of the blessings of this church staff is what I mean to say. Not so that you'd think that's just a norm. But what I love about this church staff that is modeled for me is that we regularly sit around and ask each other where we see God at work, and we tell stories of that. And it reminds me that, man, my life is not about just thumbing through Instagram or trying to get a raise or trying to get a promotion or trying to figure out when we're going to start a family or when the next thing. Like, that's just not, that's a lesser life. I don't need to be thinking about all the time on Zillow, when am I going to ever buy a house? That is not the end goal of my life. And all too often, I can think that is what my life is all about. But when I have people, God's people, Christian community, those authentic relationships that remind me and encourage me in my purpose, it wakes me up to the crazy offer on the table for every single one of us in Christ Jesus, that we have significance in the kingdom of heaven, that our role is significant and our participation is significant. And if we don't do this, here's my fear, is that not only if you aren't in Christian community, but if this isn't a reality in Christian community, or it's Christians that are just hanging out, chit-chatting, then your bent is you are going to live a more consumeristic lifestyle. Of the world, for sure, like I just told you about Zillow and Instagram and job promotion and family and all that jazz, but you're going to start seeing Christian relationships that way. You're going to start to judge people based on, hey, how smart are you and how spiritual are you so that you can benefit me? Because all I'm really here for is not to be on mission and contribute with you. I'm just here so that you grow me up and so that you are wise to me. And I start to judge you and I become a consumer of other people. I stop giving to other people. I just start thinking, what good are you to me? And I don't just live consumeristically. I live within the church consumeristically. Is this worship good enough? Is this teaching good enough? I don't know. It's not that great. I like that other podcast guy from New York better. And then you start to complain and you start to be bitter and you miss it entirely. It's not about performance. It's not about a show. It's not about being with the A team of all-star Christians or whatever. It's about followers of Jesus reminding and encouraging each other. Hey, you know why we're actually alive? And why God, when he saved us, didn't just teleport us up to heaven? It's not like there's no vacancy in heaven and he's like, oh, hold on real second. Or that he's not done building or whatever. He's specifically like changed our eternity and left us here. Why did he do that? Oh, there must be a reason. And we get to remind each other of that because we often forget. And when we do that, when we remind each other back to the chart, the reality is you are going to experience joy like you've never experienced. Like no achievement or purchase or person has ever given you. You are going to experience contentment. Like when I am realizing my purpose, I stop becoming insecure of my job or how far I am along in my career or what I do and don't have. Does that make sense? When I am reminded that God has made me for a purpose, I stop fixating on who I'm not and what I don't have. And I start to be like, man, I have it all. I am living large because I'm one of God's children and I'm in the family business. I need to get after it. And then I have deeper connection with people. I have deeper connection with people. That honestly, the depth of my friendship with other Christians deepens. Like when we are on mission together and we're not just like, you know, connection over some new Netflix show we watch. Like that's such a surface level connection, but we're connecting over, man, we are on mission together for the cause of Christ. Doesn't matter if it's locally or internationally or anywhere else. That bonds you. And you will feel so alive, not just in going on that trip, but in living that way regularly. And it will change your life. And so, just to conclude, or just to say it again, let's go back to that first slide of what Christian community is. The purpose is to encourage each other, that the basis of that relationship would be that we would gather together or that we would grow in friendship, really to encourage each other in our identity, in our purpose, and in authority. I want to leave you with a quote, a thought, and a passage. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "The person who loves their dream of community will destroy community, but the person who loves those around them will create community." And you might hear what I've talked to you, and even when I prefaced it, you still might hear and be like, okay, it's this pie in the sky vision, and that's a good ideal. And you might be like, I want that, but I don't like these people around me, or I don't like this person that I'm currently, you know, quote unquote, supposed to experience that with. I just want other people. And this quote is a total punch, and intentionally, because I think it reframes this thought of what if the reality of Christian community that I'm talking about tonight, that God's word teaches, is more about how you've invested in it than who you've picked to be a part of it. All too often, I'm hesitant. I'm like, I want the right squad. This is going to be successful only if I get the A team, starting five, got to be MVPs, you know? What if it's less about that and it's more just about you being obedient to doing this with literally whoever is saying, I'm in for following Jesus and experiencing that reality? What if community was forged and not just something that you found? What if it was, it's a reality that is to be built and not just an idea that you buy? What if? What if that's the case? And the reality is the Bible doesn't say go looking around for the perfect person. All the time, the New Testament talks about the one another's and their commands for you and for me to take self-responsibility for how we participate in community. And before I was on the college team, I was on the community team, and I helped with a lot of single men's community groups. I see some familiar faces from that. And every single time that I would sit down with a community group here at Watermark, our expression, Christian community, I would open up the Bible to Colossians 3, and I would just remind people of what does it mean for everyone to love each other. And so I just want to close by reading verse 12 through 17 over you and then praying. This is what Colossians, what Paul encourages. He says, hey, if community is forged, not found, if it's something that you build and you don't buy and you take the self-ownership, then that means that it's on us to be the ones who love. It's on us to be the ones who encourage each other. What does that practically look like? Here's the Bible. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I pray that that would be your experience, and I pray that you wouldn't wait for the right group to experience it, but that you would say, God, I want that to be true of my life, of myself, that whoever I'm around that would say, I want to be in that kind of relationship, I would be the one, no matter what they do, that I would be the one who leads out in that and that I would help build that reality. Let me pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to really just be reminded as I got to sit in your word this last week and just be reminded of how good you are, that you make all things good. And your design for life truly is flourishing. Your commandments are not burdensome, and your ways are great. And I apologize and confess ways that I think I know better, that if it were just up to me, then I could achieve this reality on my own terms. And I pray that I'd be more submissive to your word. Thank you for the people that have been Christian community in my life. Thank you for those in this room who are living and experiencing that and who are initiating that reality in their circles and spheres of relationships. I pray for those who are skeptical, who don't think this is possible. I pray, God, that your spirit would invite them to a new way, to a new reality, that they would experience you through the beauty of belonging to the local church and having authentic relationships that you use, those relationships you actually use to transform us. That's insane. And I pray that we would experience that to your glory and to your praise. Thank you. Amen.